Thank you, folks. That was beautiful and a great song and a great truth for us this morning. Now I'm going to speak this morning and tonight, Lord willing, on Paul's relationship to these Thessalonian people. The book, of course, was written to the church at Thessalonica. Part one this morning, I want to preach on Paul nursing them to salvation. Two phrases jumped out at me as I was reading my Bible this week in devotions way back on Monday or Sunday before. But look at verse number 7. He says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." As a nurse cherisheth her children. Later on, in verse number 11, Paul said, "We exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So Paul's relationship with these people was twofold. It had two characteristics, two aspects. That's what I want to speak on today. And the first one this morning, Paul nursing them to salvation. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I trust it. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I lean on it this morning. I yield to the Spirit of God who lives within me. May He fill me with His power. May He use the Bible as the sword of the Spirit to, Lord, pierce our hearts with truth. And may we, Lord, be challenged by the message this morning. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Help me, I pray, that my mind may be clear, that my words may be understandable, and that, Lord, you'll help my voice and my throat and every aspect of it. But most of all, Father, that you'll touch it with blessed power from above and speak to every heart in this room, because it's in Jesus' name we pray. And amen. Thessalonica was the second city. If you remember our message that we've used during missions conference time of Paul's ministry in Macedonia, Thessalonica was the second city that he visited when he went to the area known as Macedonia. When he got there, he preached the gospel. People were saved and baptized, and a church was organized. We have two letters written to that church in our New Testament, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, those folks grew to become a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Hold your finger there in chapter 2 and look back at chapter 1, verse number 6. Look at chapter 1. Verse number 6, notice what Paul says about this church. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." Watch this now. "So that ye were in samples," or examples, "to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Macedonia was an area like a state, like Illinois. Achaia was another area like a state, like Indiana. So this church became a testimony, had a powerful witness in two states, if you will, Macedonia and Achaia, to all the churches in those areas. Here he goes on here. "And Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Paul said, man, your testimony is renowned. So these folks became a great witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 2, Paul is recalling in his own mind, and he is reminding the Thessalonians about the early days of his ministry in their city. Look at the first verse of chapter number 2. Notice what he says here. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Paul is talking about the early days of his ministry there. When he arrived in Thessalonica, "our entrance in to you was not in vain." Paul said that in the beginning of his ministry there, in verse number 7, he was gentle as a nurse cherisheth. I'm having a hard time saying that word. I've been practicing all week, and I think I'm worse at it now than I was on Monday. As a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, Paul said that when he began the work there in Thessalonica among the people, he worked with them as a nurse would work with children in her care. You're familiar with the saying, "She nursed me back to health." Or, "He nursed me to health." Some man or some woman who as a child turned very sickly, maybe sick unto death, and doctors and hospitals and medicines had done all they could do, and they were sent home, and a loving father and a loving mother tenderly and carefully nursed the child back to health. I imagine that most of you men in this room have fond memories, hopefully, of being sick as a child. I guess you're not fond of being sick. But when you were sick, you have fond memories of Mom tending to you. You see, Mom really believed you were sick. Now let that sink in for just a moment. I said, Mom really believed you were sick. It might have been the measles. You know, you remember getting measles as a kid? I had measles. Mike Gardner has chicken pox. Now that's still going around. But man, measles, you don't hear much of anymore. German measles and red measles. A little bit of things. My brother had the German measles. Great, big, huge mumps. I don't even hear of mumps anymore. I don't know what happened to mumps. You know, your jaws was swelling like a chipmunk. And the flu. And I remember Mom, doting over me. I remember being sick, getting a mustard plaster. You ever had a mustard plaster? See, there's about six of us in this room. A concoction of spices and herbs. I guess it was a witch's brew. Amen. But, you know, and they get it all hot and put it on you. It worked. And Vicks, not only on my chest, but Mom would take her little finger and get the Vicks vapor rub, stick it up my nose. I remember getting a towel with a sinus infection, getting over a teapot filled with water that was boiling and the vapor coming out of it, putting that towel over my head. And I was supposed to, you know, and just breathe. I was supposed to break all those things and chicken broth and Coca-Cola and crackers and Mom and other medical procedures that I won't go into on Sunday morning. Lay down on the floor, son. Yeah, Brother Roloff used to enjoy those with coffee. I just didn't drink it. Amen, I believe. That's as far as I'll go with that. Taking your temperature. Huh? Remember, Mama believed you were sick, then you got married. You went from a mama doting on you to a wife who said, what are you doing? What's the matter? See, we're at a disadvantage, fellas. We don't have to have babies. And there's no sickness that compares to having a baby. So if your wife had a baby and you're hoping that she, and you're sick and you're hoping that she'll dote on you because you're sick, forget it. It ain't going to happen. Am I right, fellas? Can I get a witness there? Amen. I mean, all right. Even if she pokes you in the ribs, you can say amen. All right. It's like that fellow Curtis Hudson used to tell about when he was preaching. He died when his wife went to the graveyard to visit there. He already had the marker up. She didn't know anything about it. The marker was up, and on there it said, I told you I was sick. And so I'm talking about you get married. But I'm talking about being nursed back to health. You know what I mean, right? Mama was gentle. Mama was careful. Mama was loving. Mama was doting. And Paul said to these people, now watch it, that's how I was with you when I first met you. I was like a nurse, tenderly watching over you, careful with you, nursing you to salvation. And folks, listen, that's what it takes many times to win lost people to Jesus Christ. To get them to church, to see them follow Christ in believers' baptism and to grow as a Christian in the Lord. It takes the care, the gentleness, the tenderness of a nurse. Some of you folks who've been hospitalized have fond memories of nurses who showed compassion and care. It was more than just a job. Mary, remember the nurse? You'll never forget the nurse that tended to Bob. The one of the many that showed you compassion. Sat down with Mary, probably when she wasn't supposed to, and talked with her back when Bob was so sick in the hospital. Mary didn't know what was going on. A nurse that showed compassion and care, taking care of you or your loved one, was more than just a job. It was a calling. Can I even use the word ministry almost? It was a service. Huh? That's how they were. And that's what it takes to bring people to Jesus Christ. Paul said, when I was with you, I was gentle as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul was an example of this matter of nursing people to salvation. And if you and I are going to be used of God to bring people to salvation, we're going to have to do so like a nurse. would cherish her children. Let me point out some things about the Apostle Paul in this passage here. Look at verse number 8. Let me say, number 1, that Paul nursed them to salvation because he desired for them to be saved. He desired for them to be saved. Look at verse number 8. Look at what he says here. So being affectionately desirous of you. Paul said affectionately desirous. The word desire is not just, oh yeah, I'd like to have it, and if I get it, great, and if I don't, that's okay too. That's not what desire means. The word desire here means longing. It means craving. Not, oh yeah, sure, it'd be nice to see you get saved. No, not that at all. Affectionately desiring, a yearning. You see, some of us have friends and co-workers and neighbors and even relatives that we need to see saved. And you need to learn to yearn and crave and long for them to be saved. Desire it, see. Have you ever craved something? You ever crave a certain kind of food? It just gets on your mind, and you may have delicious food. You may have nourishing food, but if that thing is on your mind and you've got a taste for it in your mouth and you can taste it, you get a craving for it, you're not satisfied until you sit down with a plate of that food and enjoy it. And that craving is satisfied. It gets on your mind to the place where you've got to have it. And that's what it takes to nurse people to salvation. It takes desire. It takes affectionate desire, a loving desire, a deep desire, a want-to, a craving. Paul craved for the salvation of these people. And by the way, folks, you and I can too, and we'll have to in order to see people come to the kingdom of God. We'll have to nurse them. I recall years ago, and I mean years ago, I can't recall how many years ago now. This is back before Cedar River Baptist Camp got started, when I was assistant pastor out at Marion Avenue. Worked for Brother Brown. We ran our own camp down where Cedar River became Cedar River Baptist Camp. And it was in the middle of our camps, our camp weeks. We had a senior week, we had a junior week, and then we had a primary two or three day camp. And I ran them all. I planned them all, did the menus, did it all, got the help. And buddy, I'm telling you, camp is tough, tough. Camp is a tremendous amount of work to plan the whole day for those kids and keep everybody occupied and busy. And it was between the camps, and I can't remember if it was between senior and junior camp or junior and primary camp, but I remember Teresa Johnson's mother called. Her mom and dad are in the church out there. Teresa was in the seventh grade when I started Marion Avenue Baptist Church. She was in that first year of teenagers that I worked with as a youth pastor. Teresa was seventh grade. I remember her mom calling. On Monday morning, camp started about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was in the final stages of getting ready for camp to begin that Monday. And she called my house on a Sunday, I think, or told me at church, said, my dad, Cleo Trier, is in the hospital in Iowa City, and I don't know if he's going to live or not, and he's unsaved. Could you see him? What am I supposed to say? I'm too busy. You know, that's what you want to say. And I didn't know Cleo real well. In fact, I'd maybe had met him once or twice at some kind of family function, maybe the graduation of one of the other girls from high school or something. But I told Joe Zickafoos, Teresa's mom, I said, yes, Joe, I'll go see your dad. And I left early in the morning from Washington because I had a full day. And I drove to Iowa City, and back in those days, it was before the highways were open. It was about a 40 to 45 minute drive up Highway 1 to University Hospital in Iowa City. And there on that drive, I began to think about Cleo Trier. I began to think about him being the dad of Joe Zickafoos, and he was unsaved. And they said he was kind of a hard case. And I prayed and asked God, oh God, would you please give me 45 minutes with this man all by myself? Would you please keep the nurses out? Would you please keep the doctors out? Would you please keep the phone from ringing? Would you give me some time there? Would you allow me the opportunity to talk to this man about Christ? It got on my heart, even though I didn't know him well. By the time I got to Iowa City, I was craving the opportunity to witness to this man. I walked in this hospital room. There was nobody in there. There wasn't a roommate. And I began to talk to Cleo. He was a very, very quiet man. He might have said 6 or 7 words to me before I got into the plan of salvation. And I just said, Cleo, you're a sick man. Your daughter Jo tells me that you're real sick. I want to talk to you about knowing for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you leave this world. I began to go through the plan of salvation with Cleo Trier. And he absolutely made no response. He just stared at me. And I got down to the end. I said, now, Cleo, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you, if your heart, if you want to be saved and trust Christ as your Savior, I'm going to repeat a prayer, and you say it in your heart, and you mean it. And God will save you based on the authority of His Word. And I began to pray for Cleo. And then I said, now, Cleo, if you want to trust Christ, here's what you say to God. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I went through the sinner's prayer with him. And then with my head bowed and my eyes closed, I stuck my hand down close to where he was laying in the bed. I said, Cleo, before I finish this prayer, if you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior and you meant it, would you shake my hand? And to be honest with you, folks, I really doubted that any handshake would come. But to my joy, I felt the fingers reaching for my hand. And I felt that man shake my hand with a firm grip. He got saved. Nobody walked in that room. Not a nurse came in that room. Not a doctor came in that room. That phone didn't ring for all the time that I was in there. It was an absolute miracle of God. And Teresa's mother, Jo, said later how they went to visit him. And there was a smile on his face. His countenance has changed. His demeanor had changed. And I don't think he lived very long after that. Went to heaven. You see, you got to crave it. You got to desire it. Some of you have friends and neighbors and co-workers and close relatives and distant relatives who need to be saved. Nurse them to salvation. Folks, you can't breathe fire down their throat. You got to nurse them. As Paul said, I was among you as a nurse who cherisheth her children. I was gentle and tender, affectionately desiring. Let me ask you a question. Is there a craving in your heart to see somebody come to Christ? That's a good thing. Fertilize that. Keep that. Keep the fire burning. Let me show you number two this morning. Not only did Paul desire for them to be saved, he, number two, counted them dear. He counted them dear. Look on in verse number 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Wait a minute. This was back in the beginning, before they got saved. Paul said, you were dear to me. Isn't that interesting? I longed for you to be saved. I counted you as dear to my heart. Can I tell you something, folks? Where love is felt, the message is heard. And they heard the message because they felt the love. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. There will be some people who will get saved by fear. The Bible makes that clear. They get saved because they fear the wrath of God. Or they get saved because they fear the fires of hell. Or they get saved because they fear the length of an eternity apart, separated from God. People will get saved because of the emotion of fear. But many more will get saved because of being loved. Being loved. Feeling that love. Seeing the love of God. They must hear it. They must feel it. They must see it. You know how they do that? Through us. Through us. They feel it. They see it. They experience that love through you and me. You see, these people did through Paul. Read his testimony in verse number 8. Look at what it says here. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. Stop right there. Wait a minute. Paul was faithful to preach the Word of God, wasn't he? He was faithful to give them the gospel. Oh no, he didn't neglect the ministry and the power of God's Word. He didn't neglect the ministry and power of the gospel. Paul said that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In Acts chapter 17, hey, you want to do a nice Bible study sometimes? You can get over in Acts 17 and you can read about Paul's early days in Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9 or so, 1 through 8. You can read about his ministry there. And there Paul said that he did nothing but preach. Listen, Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. What did Paul preach? He preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So Paul imparted unto them the gospel of God. If you're going to win somebody to Christ, you've got to use his word. You've got to use the word of God. You can't neglect the ministry of the Word. But wait a minute. He didn't stop with the ministry of the Word. Look at what he said in verse number 8. But also our own souls. You see, when Paul preached, it was not just cut and dried and matter of fact. His soul went out to those people. He gave them the gospel message, but along with the gospel message, his heart went with it. His soul went with it. You see, Paul preached the gospel, but he did so with his soul. Paul witnessed to lost people, but he did so with their souls on his heart. He counted the people dear to him. How many of you and I can say about lost people that we count them dear to us? Huh? Most of us are offended and put off by lost people. We don't like the words they use. We don't like the way they dress. We don't like the things that they drink. We don't like the places that they go. It offends us. Can I remind us all this morning, folks, lost people live like lost people because they're lost. They're doing what everybody does who's lost by nature. They're doing what some of us used to do. And if we're not careful, those of us who were saved from the deepest pit become the harshest critics of folks who are where we used to be. I'm glad somebody showed some love to me. I'm glad somebody counted me dear to them. I'm glad somebody not only gave me the gospel of God, but did so with their heart and did so with their soul and counted me dear to them. And that's how you nurse somebody to salvation. You've got to count those people dear to you. Dear to you. This is what happens to the heart of a missionary. Everybody out there this morning? Are y'all listening? Is it too hot in here? You're going to sleep on me. Is it warm? Is it comfortable out there? I'm sweating, but that's not a good thing up here. I'm working. I'm enjoying it too. I like it. This is what happens to the heart of a missionary. God calls him to a people. And you know what God does to the heart of a man who's going to be a missionary? God puts those people on his heart. He goes to their country and he sees those people and he comes back to America, but he is not settled. Nothing here satisfies him because a people have become dear to him. Isn't that amazing? A people who are of a different culture, a different language, a different skin color, but they become dear to him. I see this right now in the life of my own son. He blows in and out of Bourbonnais. On the road to these churches on deputation, having some good meetings, comes in for a few days. He is unsettled. Nothing satisfies him. He's just all the time, he's just eaten up. Nothing here in America, as pleasant and convenient and luxurious as it may be, nothing here satisfies that longing in his heart. What's happened to that boy? I'll tell you what's happened to him. God's put a people on his heart. And I'm glad he has. If he's going 9,800 miles to get rich, if he's going 9,800 miles to build a building in his own honor, if he's going 9,800 miles to do something for his own glory, he's in for a long, long, long life, friend. I'm glad God has put a people on his heart. Are you with me this morning, church? They become dear unto him, see. He longs to get back there. Sure. Because his people are dear to him. People that, I'll be honest with you, okay, the Malagasy and Madagascar. How many of you and I have given a thought about that? But he does. He lives, eats, sleeps, drinks it, lives with it. So on his heart. Now the same thing can happen. And the thing, you shouldn't have to be going 9,800 miles away to get people on your heart. The same thing can happen here, and the same thing should happen here. Even though we're not sent to a distant land, God can put people on our heart. Some lost person or family or group needs to become dear to your heart and dear to my heart. Could you tell those of you in Sunday school last week, boy, if you missed Ron Garris, oh, was he a blessing. My goodness. And if you missed Sunday school, oh, brother, if you were in Sunday school last week, could you tell that those prisoners have become dear to him? Now, can I tell you something? When I think of prisoners, you know what I think? They need to be there. Crime doesn't pay. Serve your sentence. Are you with me this morning, folks? Is it that woman here that you got to sleep? Are you with me this morning? Whew, man. All right. Crime doesn't pay. Serve your sentence. That's what I think of when I think of prisoners. Did you see that from Ron Garris last week? Ron Garris, his heart was just, his heart was burdened. His heart was heavy. His heart was excited. Those people have become dear to his heart. And you know what? God, hey, look, okay, maybe the prisoners never will become dear to my heart like they are to his. But somebody ought to be dear to me. And somebody ought to be dear to you. And if you're ever going to nurse somebody to salvation, it's going to be someone that you count dear to your heart. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there someone lost without Christ? They are dear to your heart? Is there a group? Is there a person out there that's dear to your heart this morning? Not dear to you just because they are your relatives or friends, but dear to you because they are lost. I have to tell you, I'm not bragging, but I have to tell you that when I was walking through that upstairs greeting folks in Sunday school this morning and saw them bringing that boatload of 5 and 6 and 7 year old boys and girls in here who rode an old bus to church on a cold Sunday morning, my heart was blessed. Those kids are dear to me. I'm glad they're here. I'm glad we have people that'll go get them. I'm glad we have folks that'll give money so that we can buy gas. Not just so we could put a number up. You see any numbers up around here? When's the last time you heard a number? Huh? You don't know. I bet you, I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, but I bet you 90% of you folks don't know how many we had last Sunday. That's not what's important. What's important is that there's a group of people that's dear to us. And we're glad they come, and we want them to come. And if we go out into the world and get them, they're going to come in here looking like the world. But this better never become a spiritual museum where everybody comes to show off their Christianity. May God always keep it a hospital where you nurse people to salvation. Nurse them in. You got to count people dear to your heart. John Knox prayed, "Give me Scotland or I die." Think about that. Give me Scotland or I die. Who is dear to your heart this morning? The people of Bourbonnais, the people of Bradley and Kankakee. I am as offended as you are at this corporate crowd, this government crowd, this government school crowd that wants to take Christ out of Christmas. I am as offended as you are. Offended bad about that. But they're lost. If this thing ends tonight, they will be in a hell burning with fire forever. And while I want us to take a strong stand for truth and keep Christ in Christmas and be vocal about it, we must always learn that we got to count those people dear to our hearts. Is there somebody dear to your heart this morning? So easy for things to get dear to us. Things that'll melt. Things that'll rust. Things that'll rot away. Things that'll blow away in a tornado. We get things. Forgive me, pets. I'm not against having a pet. Friend, I want to tell you something. Who's dear to your heart? Huh? Paul, nurse these people to salvation. Paul said, "I desire to see you get saved." Number two, he counted them dear before they were saved. He counted them dear to his heart. Let me say number three this morning, if you're going to cherish people to salvation, you not only got to have a desire to see them saved, you not only got to count them dear to your heart, but number three, you got to devote some time to them. Look at verse number 9. Look at it here, just word by word, right there in your Bible. "For you remember, brethren..." All right, by the way, if the Bible is too boring for you, I'm sorry. I'm not going to take a little phrase and put some diddly together. If the Bible is too boring for you, I'm sorry. You better find another church to go to. Verse number 9. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. He devoted time to them. Now, just a minute, listen up here very carefully this morning. Paul was a tent maker by trade. Right? You with me this morning? He made his living and financed himself through tent making. When he got down to Corinth on his missionary journey, watch me now, he didn't work making tents. He received money from churches like a missionary would so that he could preach the gospel of God unto them freely. That means without charge. Hey, come hear me preach. $5 per head. What kind of crowd would we get this morning if we charged everybody $5 to come through the door? Huh? Wonder how many members would come in to pay $5. Amen. To hear him preach again? No, no. He preached the gospel of God to them freely. Hey, come on down to the tent. Come on down to the church house. Come on down to the synagogue. Man, we're going to have a meeting. Paul didn't work to support himself down in Corinth. He robbed other churches, taking wages of them. But watch it now. In this city. And if you recall our lesson on missions, Philippi, Thessalonica. Remember that church at Philippi was supporting Paul in Thessalonica. You remember that church, those of you that have heard that message? But that's the only support he had. So he had very little money, very little finances. So he worked making tents to support himself. He worked making tents, and he also took time to witness to these people who had become dear to him. You see, folks, if you and I are going to nurse people to salvation, we're going to have to desire them to get saved. They're going to have to become dear to us, and we're going to have to devote some time to them. Paul took time away from working, making tents to preach the gospel. The point I'm making this morning, listen very carefully, the pastor and assistant pastor and other staff of Faith Baptist Church are not called to nurse people to salvation. That's everybody's responsibility. I am called to lead this church. I am called to preach the Word of God. I'm called to administrate and oversee the welfare of Faith Baptist Church. He is called to assist me and help me in this matter. But all of us are called to nurse people to salvation. Everybody in this room. And you know what you're going to have to do it? You have to devote some time to it. It's not going to happen just because you want it to. You're going to have to devote some time to it. You're going to have to set aside some time to working with someone who needs to be saved. Get you some gospel tracts. Maybe crank up a friendship with a man on the job, or crank up a friendship with your next door neighbor and take them out for a cup of coffee. And you know, we're so afraid of being tagged an evangelical that we've left some common sense things. I still believe in knocking on somebody's door and handing them a gospel tract, witnessing to them. But there's nothing wrong with building a friend relationship with somebody that you work with who needs to be saved. Nothing wrong with having your neighbors over for dinner. Nothing wrong with, when you can, park your car. Look, there are times when I park my car, take my tie off, throw it in the back seat, take my coat off, and just walk up and talk to my neighbor who's a lost Catholic and sit there and talk about the price of milk and the price of corn and the price of beans, and we don't say a word. At least I don't, about heaven or hell. I've done that. I've been through that. And I will again. But I'm trying to win the man to Jesus Christ. They don't all get won to Christ the first time you witness to them. It takes time. You got to devote some time. I think everybody here ought to devote some time on a weekly basis as much as possible to be a gospel witness. But don't limit it to Tuesday night, Tuesday morning, or Tuesday afternoon. today is Thursday. I'll have to see you next Tuesday about that. That's insanity. Devote some time to it. I'm not saying take somebody who's being paid by the hour and eat up 45 minutes of their employer's time by witnessing to them. But I'm saying, friend, as God gives you opportunity, look for opportunities to witness to somebody, to nurse them to salvation. How much time do you devote to working with someone who needs to be saved? Huh? You say, Pastor, I just never see anybody saved. How much time do you give to it? Let me ask you a question. You say, Pastor, I just never grow any tomatoes. Did you plow the garden? Well, no. Did you plant the seed? No. Did you fertilize and cultivate and get the weed? No. You ain't going to eat a tomato sandwich out of the garden if you don't devote some time to it. Well, that's profound, isn't it? But we're crazy. I just never see anybody say, how much time are you devoting to it? Well, I got about 2 minutes a week that I can witness to this man. Well, then you know what? It's going to take you a while. But devote some time. You know, can I make an observation about all of us? It's really that we don't have time to devote. Everybody has some time, more or less than others. But the problem is these first 2 points. We lack desire, and we don't count people dear to us. Because if we desired like we should, and we counted people that dear to us like we should, we'd probably devote some time. Are you listening to church this morning? You say, man, it's a strange message for Sunday morning. Remember, there are no Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night messages here. Truth is truth. It's good for all people. And I want to tell you something. Listen very carefully. You folks who are new to us in the last 6-8 months, could you realize every person new to Faith Baptist Church opens up doors to people by the dozens who've never heard the gospel message? Are you afraid, intimidated? Get Brother Caleb. Man, this guy's not intimidated by of any person anywhere. I love it. I've learned from him, and we're talking about doing something in the month of January where this whole church can learn from this man about reaching folks with the gospel. Excellent job. Get him to go with you. Get somebody on your heart. Get a desire, a craving. And then devote some time. Devote some time. Look now, wait a minute. When Paul went to Thessalonica, not everybody got saved. He counted them dear. He desired for them to be saved. He devoted some time to them. But some of them got angry and mad and, boy, gathered a crowd and tried to stone them. So I'm not promising you that everybody's going to fall down at your feet and say, where have you been all my life? I've been waiting for you to talk to me. You know that's not going to happen, maybe once in a while. But I'll tell you this much. If we desire and we count them dear and we devote some time, there will be many who will reject Christ, but there will be some who can be nursed to salvation. Sure. That was his relationship with these people as a nurse. You know what I would do if I were you? On my witness at the job or my neighborhood, I would try to avoid all those tempestuous points of the Christian life. And I'd always bring them back if they want to argue about, why don't you do this? Why do you do this? Why do you wear this? And why do you... Let's talk about Jesus. Let's get back to Jesus. Let's talk about Christ. Nurse them to salvation. Crave it. Desire it. Count them dear, even when they're lost. Devote some time and nurse them to salvation. Let me say to you this morning, if you're sitting in this room today lost without Christ, there's a whole bunch of folks in this room that desire you to be saved. And we count you dear to us. We're glad that you're here this morning. And somebody can devote some time at the altar this morning to show you how to be saved, if you need to be saved. But if you're already saved, let me ask you a question. How much nursing are you doing? What kind of gentle nurse activity are you involved in? Maybe that you need God to put a desire on your heart to see somebody saved. Maybe you need God to help you count lost people as dead. Boy, isn't it so easy to get mad? Look at that guy, man. Yeah, I am the worst at it. Stink guy had a long hair, cigarette hanging out of his mouth. I got that rock music blaring. What the world? 31 years ago, 32 years ago, I was in the same boat. Somebody counted me dear to them and nursed me to salvation. Amen. May God always make it so here at Faith Baptist Church. Nursing someone to salvation. Let's pray, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Let me just talk to you a moment before we give the invitation. Who is here this morning would say, Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. I'm on my way to heaven. Not ashamed of it. I'm glad that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand this morning, please, all over this room? You're saved and you know it. Thank God. Amen. That's wonderful. That's a blessing. Saw a husband and wife raise their hands together. I like that. Amen. Who's here today would say, Brother Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. I need to be saved. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. In our church family this week, a man died just of natural causes, old age, in his 70s. Another man died a very untimely, early death, as we would look at it, at age 48. If you don't know where you're going when you leave this world, don't leave this building today without Christ. Anybody here say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? Wherever you're sitting, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that in this room today? Front to back, side to side, boy or girl, man or woman, member or visitor. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that this morning? If you're here today and you've been saved, you came to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, we need to get you ready for baptism. Would you come now, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed? We have Scott and Linda ready to assist you back in the baptistry. That's right. God bless you. Amen. Somebody else this morning. Pastor, I've not been baptized since I've been saved. I'm going to heaven. I've been saved and all, but I'm not sure that I'm sure of that, but I've never been baptized. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? Not follow the Lord and believer's baptism. God bless you. All right. Now, Christian friend, how about it? Is there a craving in your heart? You know, nursing people to salvation is not the only aspect of the Christian life. You got to be a good husband and father. And you got to be a good wife and mother. You got to be an obedient child. You got to be a good employee. And all of these things work together for a very balanced Christian life. And we're really prone to do those things. But man, don't leave off counting somebody dear to you. Who is out in your neighborhood? Who is in your town? Who is in the area where you live? You could count them dear to your heart. Huh? Is there a craving, a desire? How much time do you devote to it? You can nurse somebody to salvation. How many here this morning say, Brother Angel, the truth of the matter is, boy, I would love to see the Lord use me to nurse somebody to Christ. And the new year, 06, is just around the corner. And I want to pray and ask God specifically to help me in this new year. Even before, if opportunity arises. To nurse somebody to salvation. And I do need to work at it. I need that desire and that craving. I need to count people dear to me. I need to devote some time to it. And God spoke to me about it this morning. Nursing people to salvation. Pray for me, Brother Angel. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Would you raise your hand, please? That's wonderful. Amen. And I join you. I join you many this morning. God help us. If Faith Baptist Church ever becomes a place where only mature saints of God gather to sing a couple of songs and shake each other's hands and pat each other on the back, God help us. May the Lord keep this place a hospital where His people nurse folks to salvation. May He make it so in our midst this week, this year, this coming year. Somebody else. I should have raised my hand, Pastor. I'm kind of fighting it. But that's truth. Pray for me. Somebody else. Anybody else like that? God bless you. Dear Father, I pray that You'll take this message this morning, burn it in our hearts. Thank You so much for the privilege to preach Your Word. It's truth. It's right there in the book for us. Paul had a relationship with these people as a nurse would cherish her children. God, help us to have people on our hearts and desire to see them get saved and devote some time to it and be faithful to witness. And Lord, let us, please, give us the blessed privilege of nursing somebody to salvation. Many hands went up, dear Father. You saw them all. Some of these folks have relatives, co-workers, friends, or neighbors that sure do need to be saved. And I pray that you'd use them to nurse that person to Christ. Now, thank you for it, please. Bless us this coming year. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It's time for the altar call. If the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, many hands went up. I hope that you'll come. Use the altar today. Let the Spirit of God continue the work that He began in your heart. It's not finished at the altar, but it is cultivated. It's encouraged. Count people dear to you. Wouldn't you like to lead somebody to Christ in this coming year? Wouldn't you like to be used to nurse somebody to salvation? Would you come? Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed while we wait. I'll pray you for prayer. If you're not sure that you're saved, you're baptized, join the church, you come this morning. God speaks to you. As a nurse, cherish her children. Desire in our hearts, people on our hearts. May we devote the time needed to nurse somebody to salvation. Thank you. Be seated if you